So God's going to distribute gifts to the church. And as we work together, people will see the unity of the body of Christ on this earth. We collectively represent Christ. That's why he said forgiveness is such an important and critical part of the body of Christ, because otherwise we too will get divided. It's in our unity that people will believe that God is real. But when we begin to work together, people will stand back and say, it's true.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Throughout the Old Testament, God appointed prophets, priests, and kings to advance his kingdom. In today's message, Pastor Wayne will show us how all three of these work together in the person of Jesus Christ to fulfill his purposes here on earth. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Prophets, Priests, and Kings.
Today we're going to continue in our series called Unwrapping the Promises of God to the church and for the church. And I hope in the next 35 minutes or so that I'll be able to shed some light on why we exist and how we are to fulfill God's purposes. Why did God call you here? And you know, I've been privileged and I'm honored and humbled to have been called to be a pastor here at this church. But your calling is the same as mine. You've been called to this church. You've been called here with a very specific calling, and your calling isn't a lesser calling than mine. We've been all called together. Yeah, people say, well, I have? Yeah. If you haven't been called to this church, go home. But God's called you here. That's why you're here. You know, you may have been invited by a friend or a family member, but ultimately it will have been the Lord who invited you. For God says, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. For somehow, some way, some reason, God drew you. So your calling here is the same calling as mine. We've been called together. So the question remains, why do we exist? Why did God put another church in this city? What's our unique assignment? Why so many promising young people in our midst? Why so many of us here from so many different walks of life all merging together? What do we look like in 5 years? What should we look like in 10 years? All of these questions go through my mind, and I hope over the next few minutes I can shed a little bit of light as we talk about three crucial keys to fulfilling God's purpose: prophets, priests, and kings. We'll talk about that, but first, a funny story. I love to tell this one. This is one of my favorites. There's a Christian man around Christmas time walking downtown, and he is stopped by a homeless guy, wild hair, missing teeth, and quite an odor. And he says, "Sir, could you spare some money?" And the man was a Christian. It's at Christmas time. He thought, well, you know, I should be generous. So he said, well, if I gave you $5, are you going to spend it for food or cigarettes? Man said, cigarettes? I quit smoking 5 years ago. Can't afford it. They said, okay, what if I gave you $20? Would you spend it on a blanket or beer? He said, beer? I gave up drinking 10 years ago. He said, well, if I gave you $50, would you spend it on a room for the night or go golfing? Guy goes, golfing? I gave up golfing when I was in school. He said, well, good. You're going to come to my house. You're going to have dinner at our table. My wife's going to make a beautiful dinner for you. He says, whoa, sir, said the homeless man. What's your wife going to think if a homeless person is invited to your house at your table for dinner? He said, oh, don't you worry. I want my wife to know what a man's going to look like that gives up smoking, drinking, and golf. I want to start with a parable. Sorry, I made it up, so it's going to sound a little dorky, but I hope the point comes across. Story about a piano. Piano that was made by a master craftsman, was also a virtuoso, spent so much time on the wood, the beautiful wood that was carved out to reflect and resonate, even reinforce the sound that the piano would make. And after refining it and optimizing it and varnishing it, it was an ebony black, beautiful grand piano. Why, the depth of the varnish seemed so real that it's almost as if you could poke your finger through it. People would come from miles around, far and wide, to admire the beauty of this grand piano. He also put in the ivory keys and the hammers and the strings and tightened every single one of them exactly where it should be tuned to, held together with a large steel frame. Why, when he'd play, people from all over the country would come to admire this piano. It just so happened that one day, the wood of that piano, that was beautiful and ebony black, thought, people have come to admire me. When they come to see this piano, they gawk over me. The beauty of the length of this grand piano. I mean, without me, wouldn't have anything. It's me that they admire. So he said, you know, if I could get rid of this stuff inside of me, the weight, my people, I could travel more and people could admire me even more. The strings followed suit and said, why am I always being tightened again and again by unseen hands? They come and tighten me more until I'm stretched so thin. And then every time that hammer hits, I am beckoned to sing at their disposal. And whenever that hammer hits, I have to sing. Whenever I am held hostage, and I'm tired of always being under tension. Well, it was one day where the piano wood decided to lock its lid so that no one would see the keys and mess with it, because they've come to admire me anyway. The beauty of the craftsmanship and the ebony black shine. It was over the nighttime when the strings felt the same way and said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of always being made tighter and tighter and tighter and demanding me to sing whenever they want me to sing. So over the evening, over little by little, she just started to unwind herself from the pegs until she lay in a heap of wires within this piano wood. And when the master came, he couldn't open it up anymore. The lid was sealed shut. Oh, people came to admire the piano after a while, though, because there was no music. This piano was useless. It was put into a storage where it would gather dust. And over the years, it sat. Until one day, the piano decided that they had made a mistake, realized that without the strings, there would be no harmonies. Without the keys and the hammer that seemed to relentlessly hit on the strings, would not awaken the strings to sing. And without the wood, there would be no resonance. And so overnight, they came to a conclusion that they needed each other in order for the song to go forward, because there was a song within them, but it would lay still and motionless and empty unless they worked together. So one day when the master carpenter or the master designer was walking past, the one that built the piano, all of a sudden the lid popped open and was unlocked. And the strings awakened itself by rustling. Master designer knew that the piano had come to its senses and opened the large lid on top and began tightening the strings once again until all of them were exactly and perfectly tuned. And then he sat down at that piano, and once again, the song that was within it began to resound. And not only did that wood resonate the sound, but it reinforced the sound. And it was the master that played, that awakened the piano, that understood that without the keys and the hammer, without the strings, and without the wood, it would lay useless. So now again, the piano would be visited from people far and wide to admire its beauty, because it began to produce, again, the song that it was designed to make. You know, I wonder if the church is sort of like that. I wonder if there's a song in the church that we're supposed to sing. But there are three parts of the church, just like the piano: prophet, priests, and kings, that have to work together. And over the years, the devil has really worked hard to separate them so that the song of the Lord, which really should go out to the nations, is no longer heard. The three parts have separated. But today, over the next few minutes, my prayer is that we will begin to understand how all of these work together: prophet, priests, and kings. Let me start it in this way. If you rewind the tape to the Old Testament, there were three offices that were intimately interwoven: prophet, priests, and kings. Each of them were to be anointed. In fact, when the priest was to be inaugurated, he would be commissioned with an anointing, oil of anointing. And then the same would be true with a priest and then a king. Prophet, priests, and kings. Three that had to start their offices with an anointing. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus would embody all three of those. In fact, you will hear the word Messiah in this scripture coming up. And the word Messiah is a Hebrew word, Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua is the name Jesus, the one who's been anointed, or the anointed one. So in this scripture, it's going to talk about Jesus who's received the anointing of the prophet, priest, and king. He embodies all three. But soon he is going to finish his ministry of redemption on the cross, and he's going to be ascended into heaven. But when he ascends into heaven, he never designed for that ministry to stop, his anointing to go up to heaven with him. No. Instead, when he ascended into heaven, the Bible's going to tell us that he's going to give gifts, those gifts, prophet, priests, kings, to men, that as we, like that piano, work together, the song of the Lord again appears to the world. But if the enemy can keep those apart, the song doesn't go out. So God's going to distribute gifts to the church, and as we work together, people will see the unity of the body of Christ on this earth. We collectively represent Christ. That's why he said forgiveness is such an important and critical part of the body of Christ, because otherwise we too will get divided. And we have to be united. That's why in John 17, Jesus prays a prayer. It's called a priestly prayer, and he says this, because he's priest, prophet, and king. But that priestly part of him would pray, and he said, Father, I pray that even as I am one in you and you are one in me, I pray that the church might be one. Why? So that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's in our unity that people will believe that God is real. When we're split, when we're divided, when we live in unresolved sin and hatred and bigamy and avarice, well, then people look and say, God must not exist. I mean, look at these people. But when we begin to work together, people will stand back and say, it's true. Story of a man that was a historian, like Eusebius, that was actually at the Roman games when they were under Nero, and they were sacrificing Christians. There was a huge persecution against Christians, and in the Circus, it's not necessarily the Colosseum, but a place called the Circus or the Circus, they would actually bring in wild animals and put Christians in the middle and let them get eaten one by one. And this historian was watching what was going on when they brought out a huddled group of Christians, and then they let some lions out, and everyone was doing this. So the lion, one of them charged that little huddled group of about eight Christians that were slated for death, not only just persecution, but death. One of the lions chased after them, and he saw this when one of the Christian men walked out in front and took the mauling of the lion. They let out a second lion when people's thumbs would go downward, and another man would break out from the circle and go towards that lion and take on the mauling of that lion. And then they let out a third, and another man would do the same thing, and then a fourth. And with each successive move, you'll notice that the crowd's cheers and jeers would be reduced until they were all done. They were all dead. It was a bloodbath. And still today, we read this historian's words. He says this, I don't understand all there is to know about these Christians, but I do see this. See how they love one another. That remains with us today. And when the church begins to work together as prophet, priests, and kings, the world stands back and says, see how they love one another. Because we represent the person of Christ in all our different parts. That's why the Bible says we are many members in one body, but individually, we're members one of another. And so we see that Jesus was the one called the Anointed One, and that's going to be what he wants for the church, the anointing of a prophet, priest, and king. It's distributed here. In fact, let's read it together. It's out of the book of Matthew. And would you read it nice and loudly? It's in your notes, and it'll be up on the screen as well. So he's asking Peter and the disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say Elijah, and some say John the Baptist. And he turned to Peter and said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Let's read it. Go. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He said, you're the one that's anointed, the Mashiach. You're the one that has the anointing of a prophet and a priest and a king all in one. Jesus said, you didn't get that from school or books, dude. My Father revealed that to you. And he said, you're Peter. He said, and on this rock or on this foundation, I'm going to build my church. And when the church understands this foundational truth, the gates of hell will have no recourse against it. Why do you think that the devil wants to separate the gifts and the people of God? Because then we would not have that protective authority that God promised to the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So we want to take a look at this foundational truth upon which God's going to build his church. And if we will cooperate, and if the wood and the strings and the hammers and the keys say, we're going to do this together, the Lord says, here's your promise. The gates of hell will never be able to counteract you. What an authority. Let's take a look at this. We're going to rewind the tape all the way to the Old Testament, where these three offices were individuals that were anointed. You have the prophet, and you're going to have the priests, and you're going to have the kings. Now, each of them would have a role. Just briefly, prophets were those who spoke to people on behalf of God. There was a prophetic word, thus saith the Lord. The priests were those who spoke to God on behalf of men. They kind of lobbied for the church, lobbied for people. Moses was like that. Lord, don't lay this sin against them. Jesus acted in the form of a priest from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You understand that priestly role comes out. And then the king is someone who resources the advance of the government of God. They have influence in the church life and civil life. Priests draw people nearer to God through their teaching. They influence the future of the church. They're guiding them. And the kings resource the advance of the government of God. They're like King David or King Solomon. There were formal offices. And when these were in harmony, there's like nothing that could stop the advancement of the government of God. You'll notice that in Jesus, it says, Isaiah 9 says it this way, for unto us a child is given, for unto us a son is born, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So that government of God was God's life, God's way for his people. And so you'll see here that the kings advanced the government of God on the earth in civil life. And when these were in harmony, gates of hell couldn't prevail. I'm going to give you some examples of prophet, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. And let's start with King Saul, who was actually a bad king. He was made David a fugitive because he was jealous of him. But during King Saul's reign, if you recall, Samuel was the prophet. Samuel. He learned under Eli. And then a priest named Ahimelech was the priest. And then King Saul was the king. Problem was, King Saul had such a low self-esteem, and he had such a low self-image, and he was so jealous of David that when Samuel would talk to him, he'd get mad. In fact, it'd be a day where Saul would rip a part of Samuel's garment, and Samuel would say to him, "This is what God just did to you. Your kingdom has been ripped away because of your disobedience." Priests and the king didn't get along. Ahimelech was at a place called Nob, N-O-B, when David was running from King Saul, and he kind of told a fib and said, I'm on the king's assignment, and I'm hungry. So Ahimelech took some of the consecrated bread that was actually on the altar that he shouldn't have taken. He gave it to David. Here. And here's Goliath's sword. You need a sword. So here. But when King Saul heard that Ahimelech the priest had helped David, that he was jealous of, he actually had not only his own priest killed, but 85 other priests. It was a massive slaughter. So hence, because of that, God said, "Your kingdom's done. You can't even get along with this triad." But the next group came, and this was King David. Well, he had Nathan as a prophet, Nathan that sometimes may need to reprove the king. And so after he had been with Bathsheba, Nathan's one that talked to him. David repented, which meant that he had a good relationship with the prophet. The priest, his name was Zadok, and David. Now, all of these guys got along really well. And when they were in harmony and they all knew their roles, you know what they call it still to this day? That era was called the Golden Age of Israel. No other time in history were they so affluent, prosperous, and holy before God. That was it. When the prophet, priest, and king partnered together. And now he had a son. His son was Solomon. He'd be the king. But interestingly enough, the prophet and the priest were the same guys. Because David died, he kept on the prophet and priest of Nathan and Zadok and Solomon. One problem? Solomon got so powerful and so well known that even the Queen of Sheba wanted to come and check him out. He was so reputable and such a celebrity that it got to his head. And at the end of his life, he listened more to his foreign wives than he did to the prophet and priest. And Solomon ends up with a very inauspicious ending where he became an idolater and started building temples to the foreign gods of his foreign wives. Now, Solomon has a son, and we're going to go one more lineage here, one more generation, and we have a man named Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam and Jeroboam are fighting for the throne. Now, Rehoboam is the son. He has a prophet named Shemaiah, who was a good prophet, by the way. If you read about him, he actually says to Rehoboam, "Now, follow the footsteps of your father David." Rehoboam says, "Forget it. I want to hear what my buddies say." And he went with the counsel of his buddies. Now, what happens is he fires all of his priests. And so does Jeroboam, the one that's contending at the same time. In fact, the scriptures say it this way about Jeroboam. It says, "Jeroboam appointed his own priests to serve at the pagan shrines where they worshiped the goat and calf idols he had made." They just despised the priests because they figured, "We're king. We can do what we want to. We're rich. Who am I accountable to? Nobody." It was at that point under Rehoboam that all of Israel went into civil war between those two guys, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, split the kingdom. And it would be in 726 BC that his kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel, would be taken into the Assyrian captivity. And even till this day, they are known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They were dispersed all over the world and never to come back again. They have no idea where those 10 tribes are, even till this day. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom would go into captivity with Babylon. And so after 586 BC, basically the one and united nation of Israel would be no more.
You have just heard a message entitled Prophets, Priests, and Gangs by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll bring you the conclusion on tomorrow's broadcast. In fact, here is a little sneak peek at what's in store for tomorrow.
Hebrews, it says, encourage one another even while it's still called today. Go to a young person that you see doing good. What you're doing is absolutely fabulous. Thank you for singing. Thank you for practicing that song. You blessed all of us. God has his hand on you, young lady, young man. And you know, when that young person walks away, that young person can go 6 months on the encouragement you just gave to them. Do you understand? And when we emphasize that in the church, do you know how strong this next generation will be?
Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.